I mentioned a few weeks ago, you know, my euphoria as a longtime Seattle fan, which is sort of like being a longtime Cleveland fan, with the Seahawks winning the Super Bowl. And, of course, in the weeks since, I have experienced what my friends who are Ravens fans were lamenting the year before, which is that when you win, you wind up losing a lot of your players. Some of them, yeah, some of them won't really hurt too much. Some of them were effectively already replaced. Others will be harder. Kathy, you can tell your mother that she's really going to enjoy Golden Tate up there in Detroit with the Lions. But there are really only a couple that really stung, a couple of defensive ends, actually, that we cut for salary cap reasons, Red Bryant and Chris Clemons. And especially Big Red. This was the guy who'd been the emotional leader of the defense and one of the ones for the whole team for years and had given the team its rallying cry for the last two seasons. We all we got, we all we need. And it's a great line, and the line has departed with Red, I'm sure, but I hope that the spirit stays in that locker room, because that's the attitude and the approach that builds a cohesive team out of a bunch of very different people. We all we got, so we have to depend on one another. No one's going to show up to save the day if we don't. We all we got, so we need to build one another up, not tear each other down. We can't strengthen the team by hurting one of its members. Any harm we do to another, we do to all of us, including ourselves. We all we got. So it's up to us to take care of each other and be there to support one another. Because if we don't, who will? And if we take that approach and treat each other that way, then truly, we all we need. And this is not just true in football. And in fact, I think we can say that it's a pretty good one-line summary of the commands that Peter is giving the church in this passage. The book ends to verse 8. The NIV translates them, live in harmony and be humble. You could translate them a bit more literally as of one mind and humble of mind. You know, if you were here a few years ago now when we went through Romans, it's related to the mindset words that Paul uses there in chapter 8 and chapter 12. And he's saying very much the same thing that Paul is saying in chapter 12. Not that we are supposed to hold identical opinions, but that we should all have the same mindset as one another, because all of our minds are to be set on the things of the Spirit of God. It's the mindset that Paul describes in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who didn't insist on his rights or cling to his prerogatives, but opened his hands and let them all go to serve us, humbling himself in obedience, even to the point of death on a cross. We disagree on many things, there's no question, but we share one salvation in one Lord, through one faith, by one grace. And none of us has any claim to stand above anyone else. The more we appreciate our own desperate need for grace, and even the best of us stands in desperate need, make no mistake of that, the less we'll be inclined to look down on others for their need. The more we see one another as the beloved of Christ, for whom he died and rose again, the less free we will feel to beat one another up to get our own way, which is a good thing because Jesus does not take it lightly when someone hurts one whom he loves. If our focus is on Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, we will be of one mind and one spirit where it matters. We will be humble toward God and toward one another, and we will treat each other with love, and compassion, and understanding, as Peter enjoins here, because we will see ourselves in the light of God's grace as people who need love, compassion, and understanding. This is important for many reasons, both spiritual and practical. And as you can imagine, if you've been here with us and tracking this series we've been working through 1 Peter, the practical reasons are very much on Peter's mind. You know, he's still very much focused on the reality of their lives as outlanders in a suspicious and increasingly hostile world. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Been reading the news lately? He says in verse 9, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, which is interesting because that word for insult is one that appears very rarely in Scripture, but one of the few places that either the noun or its verb form does appear in the New Testament is in Peter 2:23, where he's talking about Jesus, who is insulted but made no response. In using that, he's tying what he's talking about here into his broader theme and his broader concern, that when we are treated unjustly, we need to have this mind in us, which is ours in Christ Jesus, to trust in God's justice and not return fire, and to be more concerned for the good of others than for our own pain. Which, of course, is easier said than done. And so part of the reality to this is that we can't do it alone. We need the support of others, of other believers. We need the church. And we need the church to be functioning as the church, because we're not going to find help in thinking like Christ and living like Christ from the world. The world is not interested in that. The church is all we have. We all we got. And so we need to treat each other accordingly. We're vulnerable. And we're all the more vulnerable if we don't support one another and build one another up. The church in this country has been able to ignore that reality for a long time because we've been used to having the support and the protection of the powers that be. But that's going away, and going away ever more quickly. We're being reminded that we are not, in fact, a powerful nation on this earth in our own right, but a colony of heaven, dependent upon the power of God. Now, that colony language, of course, doesn't come from 1 Peter, and it doesn't come from 2 Corinthians either, but rather from Philippians 3, from the passage that we read a few weeks ago. You may remember there, he tells them, our citizenship is in heaven. And the reason that's significant is that Philippi was a Roman military colony. It had been founded by the Roman Empire as sort of a base of operations near the frontier, not too far north of Philippi. You got into fairly dangerous territory, barbarian territory. And one of the things about Roman policy is that within a colony city, all freedmen were automatically granted Roman citizenship. So their citizenship was a point of pride to the people of Philippi. It was an identity marker for them. And in using that language with them, in telling them to think essentially of a transfer of citizenship, our citizenship is in heaven, what Paul's doing there is he's telling them they need to change their understanding of themselves, to radically rethink their whole identity, to see themselves not as a colony of an earthly power, but as a colony of the power of heaven among the powers of this world. And Peter here, as he's been talking to his audience about their status as a holy nation, as the people of God, as God's peculiar people, is calling them to the same thing, to that same change of identity, that same change of self-understanding. But here, shifting the focus back more towards a group identity rather than just an individual identity. Because we are a colony with a purpose beyond simply making money, as Philippi was. We've been talking about this. We're here to be the physical representation of the kingdom of God on earth. We're here to carry forward Jesus' ministry of reconciliation, calling people to be reconciled to God through him. We're a diplomatic colony to bear witness to the gospel that there is salvation in Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone. And that no matter what you've done, Jesus loves you enough that he died to save you. And we cannot carry out this mission if we don't show each other the love and the grace of Christ for a couple of reasons. One, because of the practical realities that we are a colony. We need to function that way. We're an outpost. We can't appeal to the powers of this world to protect us or to do our job for us. Not anymore. And really, we never could as much as we often thought we did. We all we got in this world. And increasingly, to borrow from Ben Franklin, it is true that if we don't hang together, we most assuredly will all hang separately. We need to bear this in mind. We need to remember that we only have each other to rely on in this. And we need to remember that part of that is that God is with us and the Spirit is within each of us and is among us. And in his Spirit, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Spirit of God, we all we need, just as we are. Because God's power is all we need. More than that, We can only carry out our mission if we live with each other in love and grace, to frame it positively. Because how we live with one another is how we earn credibility to preach love and grace to those around us. You can see the reality of that in 2 Corinthians. You know, Paul anchors his appeal in his own character as a follower of God, as an apostle whom God has called. You know, he anchors it in what he has done, how he has lived by the power of the Spirit in him, in Christ. Why should anyone believe in the sacrificial love of Jesus if they can't see us laying down our lives in love for one another? Why should anyone believe that our God is a God of grace if we aren't a people of grace, if we don't give grace to each other? We can only teach people that Jesus lives if they see him living among us. And the only way we earn any credibility to tell them that Jesus saves is if we live together as a people who have been saved. And may we ever be so, to the glory of God. Let's pray.